13. If you want to turn your Bibles, we're going to be in Acts 15, which is page 1109 in the Bibles here in the seats in front of you. But Acts 13 to Acts 14 is Paul's first missionary journey, where him and Barnabas take off and they go on this journey. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 13. And they go to places, and I think we have a map where we can look at this and see where they went in different places and how they went on this mission. And they were involved in, it was quite a mission actually. The blue is them leaving Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And they're heading out from Antioch over there in the east. And then they're going down to Cyprus first. And then they're working their way up to Paphos and then up to Perga. And so the blue is kind of the start. And then what they ended up doing after that is they actually went back to strengthen the churches. So they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch and down to Perga, strengthening the churches. It wasn't just, we're going to share the gospel and that's it. No, we're going to share the gospel and then we're going to strengthen the church. We're going to appoint elders in each of the churches. And we're going to make sure that there's biblical leadership in the churches. And what we see in Acts 15, after this missionary journey, they come back and they share all that God had done. And that was in Acts chapter 14. They share all that God had done. It was God's work through the power of the Holy Spirit. There was lots of things happening and it was an exciting time. But there was also Satan involved in trying to sabotage the work of the church. And we see that happening because what we see in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, you can flip back to that, is we see that some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And what we see here is Satan trying to split the church, the Jews and the Gentiles. We also see him trying to push a new doctrine in here, that you're saved not just by grace, but by works too. So you had to do works to be saved. And what the message of the gospel is it's grace alone, it's faith alone, and it's Christ alone. And that's the message that was shared by Peter and Paul and Barnabas and James in this Acts 15 council. They gather the church in Jerusalem. They go down to Jerusalem from Antioch. You can't see it there because that's where the church was formed. And they met with the apostles and the elders. And they came up with a letter to share and to spread to the churches to make sure that the churches knew that it was by grace, through faith in Christ, to make sure the churches had the right message, that we're not going to add works. Works are an expression of, a response to the grace that has been poured out on us. And so we see Paul and Barnabas kind of at the heart of that, going to Jerusalem and meeting with the elders and the apostles. And what we see here in these Gentiles is we see evidence of a heart change. And if you look back to Acts 15, verse 19, it says, "It is my judgment," and this is James speaking, it's kind of a summary, "that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." And we talked about that turning to God in previous weeks about repentance. It's a heart change. It's a heart change based on the word of God. You know, many people have probably been following this thing that's going on in Asbury University. There's been a worship service that's going on for days and days and days. It started on a Wednesday, last Wednesday, and it's just continued. It's a chapel service that started. And people are like, well, what's going on there? What's happening? I've read a bunch of things about it and looking into it. But I think what's going to happen is time is going to tell if there's true heart repentance. And you see a lot of people praising the Lord, and that's great. We want people to praise the Lord. But when you look in the Bible and you look at times in the Old Testament of revival, it all came about because people were responding to the word of God. That was what was so powerful, and people were turning to God. They were repenting of their sin, and they were turning to God, and there was real heart and life change. And I pray that for any situation where we have people there, that any church, that they come and they recognize that it's not about just going through the motions and singing all the songs, but it's about your life being changed for the gospel and going out and being on mission. And that's what Paul and Barnabas were. They were on mission for the Lord in that first missionary journey. There was lots of exciting things happening. And in Acts 15, 22, we see that the church in Jerusalem, as a result of everything that happened, decided to send a couple men, Judas and Silas, back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas to deliver a letter to the Gentile believers. And so actually you can see in verse 15, verse 23, that this letter is addressed to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. And so they were tasked to do that. And we see that what happened was, after this missionary journey, they went back to Antioch in Acts 15:35. They remained there and they taught and preached the word of God. And that's what they were committed to, the word of God. And so we see this section, Acts 15:36, where we're at right now, where we picked up last week, or left off last week, of the start of Paul's second missionary journey. And his second missionary journey takes place from Acts 15:36 all the way to Acts 18:22. It's about a three-year journey. So let's pick it up there in verse 36 of chapter 15. It says, "Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.'" See, Paul, the first thing we need to notice here is that God placed a strong burden on Paul's heart for the believers, for them to want to grow and be discipled. And so he said, "Let's go back and visit." And that word "visit" literally means to examine closely, to inspect, to see what's going on. And so they were going to do that. It wasn't going to be a casual visit. It was there to demonstrate the love for the believers and the care for them, to build them up. He wanted to make sure that they were being built up in their faith and that they understood that it was faith alone. You know, it was grace alone, faith alone, and in Christ alone. And in fact, the most common name for believers in the book of Acts, and we've talked about this before, is disciples. It's people that are committed to walking with Christ and being his followers. In fact, the Great Commission in Matthew 28 says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." The emphasis is on making disciples. Making disciples. And when we talked about the mission of the church, we talked about it's all about making disciples. And so we also need to keep in mind that they had this letter, Paul and Barnabas had this letter that was given to them after the council in Jerusalem, that they had this message they needed to get out to the churches in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So we want to keep that in the background, because verse 37, some interesting things happen. There's some interesting dynamics here. It says, "Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them." Now, we first meet Mark back in Acts chapter 12. Mark's mom is named Mary, not the mother of Jesus, but Mary lived in Jerusalem, and she was thought to have a large home. And so we see here, actually, in Acts 12:25, we see Mark mentioned. But let's look at this here, because what we see is that he has a large home. She has a large home, and Peter went there right after this miraculous escape from prison. And then after that, we find out also in Scripture that Mark was related to Barnabas in Colossians 4:10. So Mark and Barnabas are related. They're cousins. And we also know that Peter calls Mark a son, which probably means that he was converted under the ministry of Peter. But when we first see him in action, it's in Acts 12:25. It says, "After Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark." See, Barnabas and Saul were sent to the church of Jerusalem to give a gift to the church of Jerusalem, because remember, there was a famine in the land. And so what happened was they delivered that gift to the elders, and John came along with them. And so he came along with them back. And so now we have Mark joining them on the start of their missionary journey. So Barnabas wants to take Mark along on this journey. But let's see how Paul responds. "But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. The New American Standard Bible says, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along. So the idea is that there's this back and forth discussion where Barnabas is saying, come on, let's take Mark. And Paul said, no, I don't want to take Mark. And Barnabas is saying, no, I take him. You know, he was young when that happened. Let's take him. Paul's saying, no, I don't want to take him. And this went on, this kept insisting back and forth, because we see here why Paul doesn't want to take him along, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia. See, in Acts 13:5, he started the missionary journey. John was there as a helper, and he traveled with them. If we can go back, I'm not sure if we can go back to the map, but we can see where they started and where they left off. See, he traveled with them to Seleucia, if you see right there in the blue, went down to Salamis, Paphos, so Mark is still with them. Mark is with them up to Perga and Pamphylia, and that is where Mark left the mission. He stopped right there in Perga, right next to Lystra, if you see that up there. So we see he stopped. Why did Mark leave? Well, we don't know. We don't know exactly why he left. Was he homesick? Did he want to go back home? He missed food at home. I'm not sure why. Maybe he was upset. Because now, as you might have noticed, it's Paul that is starting to take the lead. He's no longer called Saul, but he takes his Roman name, Paul. And Paul is a missionary to the Gentiles. And so you see right in the midst of when they're in Paphos, down there in Cyprus, that's when they met a Gentile man, and that's when Saul became Paul. He took on that missionary, that he's a missionary to the Gentiles. He's an apostle to the Gentiles. It's very important we understand that. That Barnabas kind of takes a back seat, and Paul is now kind of the leader. And that might have upset Mark, because Barnabas is his cousin. But it also may be that Mark was simply afraid, that he knew what he might be getting into, and it was time to bail. It was time to leave that mission and go back home. But we also know that Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement, and he's encouraged a lot of people in his life. And he's probably said stuff like, come on, Mark, he's young. Listen, he's a good guy. He's a good guy. But Paul is saying, no, we can't take him. We can't take him. Paul says that Mark deserted them, abandoned them. And it says he had not continued with them in the work. What work is that? It's the work of the gospel. The work of the gospel, sharing the gospel. Paul, it's kind of like a battle scene, an army, you know, a soldier analogy. Paul doesn't want someone next to him in the battle that is going to bail when times get tough. And when the battle is most fierce, and he did not want to jeopardize the mission. So in verse 39, you can see how it played out. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. That idea of sharp disagreement is just a state of irritation. There was heated emotions. They parted company. In that word, it's a powerful word, separated. That relationship was severed at that point. And Barnabas appears offended that Mark was not given another chance. And this is simply a sad moment in the life of the church. Two men committed to the gospel in disagreement and parting ways. And look how it's described in verse 39, that Barnabas is taking Mark with him and sailing away. It's just implying that he's leaving quickly and he's gone. You know, that happens, and that's been repeating for 2,000 years in the history of the church, where people simply sail away. Many of us have experienced relational brokenness, and we've seen people in our lives sail away. Maybe personally, friends have sailed out of your life for whatever reason. Or even in the church, someone had been coming for a long time and they just simply sailed away from the church, whether they went to a different church or just stopped going altogether. But they had differences and they could not be reconciled. And this is the last time that we see Barnabas in the book of Acts. You know, and I know you, what you may be thinking, it would be easy to side with Barnabas. You know, who wouldn't give someone a second chance? We're all about second chances, aren't we, in church, in the gospel? Give people a second chance. But we tend to forget the mission and authority that was given to Paul. And that's why I mentioned this whole idea of the shift from like Barnabas and Saul to now Paul and Barnabas, that Barnabas is the leader. Remember the beginning that Barnabas became Paul's advocate during a time when other believers were threatened by him? And remember, Barnabas was there first. Paul came in to help him. But now we see there's a shift. You know, Barnabas was the one that went to Tarsus and located Saul to bring him back to teach at Antioch. But Paul was in a special ministry. And in Acts 9:15, when Paul first became a believer, it says, "The Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man,'" meaning Paul, "'is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel.'" In Galatians 2:8, which we said was probably written around the same time as what we're talking about here with the church in southern Galatia, it says, "For God, who was working in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles." So Peter had a mission emphasis to the Jews, and Paul had an emphasis towards the Gentiles. And it was a special call of God that had been put on his life. And so what had happened was there's this shift in leadership, and we're starting to see that. And if we can put up verse 9, it says, "James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me, Paul, and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. And they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews." So we see this shift in leadership. And we see Paul being focused on the mission. And so Paul is initiating with Barnabas and saying, "We need to go back to these churches. We need to continue the mission and to finish the mission." So I think one clue that leads me to believe that there was more going on here and why Barnabas just simply sailed off, look what we see in verse 40. It says, "Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord." So there's two things I want to mention here. One, Paul chose Silas. And that's important because he was a strategic partner. Silas was a Roman citizen, which would be very important going to the Roman provinces. And he was also a Jew. And so he would be going, which would be helpful if they went into the synagogues. But he was also from the Jerusalem church, which was part of the evidence that it was salvation by grace alone. And he'd be able to confirm that message. So Paul chose someone very strategically. And the Lord led Silas to be part of this mission. And Peter even speaks very highly of Silas in 1 Peter 5 as a faithful brother. He was someone that could be depended on to get the job done. And I think strategic partnerships are so important in ministry. And we've chosen some strategic partners recently that are focused on mission. My Brother's Place is one who we're partnering with. We have a family that's staying in the manse in a short-term housing situation. And people are coming alongside them, My Brother's Place, in relationship, sharing the gospel along the way. We also started to partner with Today's Choice. Many of you guys did the baby bottles. I think there's a few still dangling out there. So if you can get them back into us, that would be great. But they're another mission that's focused on the gospel. and they come alongside people that are dealing with difficult, struggling situations and sharing the gospel with them. It's important to have the right partners that are discipleship focused. But look at that next part, besides choosing Silas. Departing with Silas, having been commended by the brothers. This is significant because Paul carries on. Look who he's commended by. He's commended by the brothers at the church at Antioch. See, Barnabas didn't stick around long enough. We don't know if he would have been commended. He was gone. He sailed away. But Paul was there, and he was commended by the church to continue to do what God had called him to do. He was committed to the mission of the gospel, and he was going with the church's blessing. And so we see here, right in verse 41, look what they do. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He went to the very places where that letter was supposed to go to, that was written and spoken about right there in 15:23. He continued on. He continued on. And we look at how the missionary journey would last 3 years, and the rest of the book of Acts is a testimony to Paul continuing the missionary journey to share, like we talked about in Acts 9, where he says, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel." But we have to recognize in this that God still specializes in using all things to accomplish his purposes. He even uses disagreements and conflicts. Paul and Barnabas didn't become rivals after this. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 9:6, Barnabas was commended by Paul. It's not that Barnabas was a bad person. He went off and he was involved in another work, and God used that mightily. Paul loved Mark. He mentions him in 2 Timothy 4:11. Listen to what Paul says about Mark later. He says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." It wasn't like they just said, "Barnabas and Mark, you guys are on a different direction." No, it was Paul knew how critical it was to finish the mission that he was called to in Christ and sharing the gospel. Mark would go on to be the author of the Gospel of Mark. You know, pretty powerful. So you think about that and how God used that situation. Let's look at verse 41 again. It says, he went on to Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And that strengthening is the same word that's used back in Acts 14:22, when Paul and Barnabas went back to the churches, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And listen to the message that they were sharing with the churches at that time in Acts 14. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's a real life message. That it's not going to be easy to be a follower of Jesus. It's going to be hard. We're going to go through difficult times, but we need to finish the mission that God has called each one of us to. And that's what Paul was recognizing. Let's look at chapter 16, verse 1. It says, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. And the idea with this here is we find out about Timothy. And in the Greek, actually, there's a word that's not included here that really draws your attention to this. It's basically saying, and behold. It's like, pay attention to what you're about to see here with Timothy. And what do we know about Timothy? Well, Timothy was from Lystra, where Paul and Barnabas visited in Acts 14. That was a place that didn't have a synagogue, where God healed a crippled man. And remember when the crowd said that Paul and Barnabas were gods? That was when this happened. And they were going to worship them. And Paul and Barnabas wanted nothing to do with this. And the Jews would actually follow them from two places, Pisidian, Antioch, and Iconium, and stoned Paul. So Paul was stoned in the place where Timothy grew up. We see that Timothy's mom was a Jew and a believer in Christ. Most likely, she became a believer during Paul's ministry in Lystra. And what do we know about Timothy's father? It says he was a Greek, would be a Gentile, who would not be a believer. And so in verses 1 to 3, the idea he was a Greek indicates that he probably wasn't alive at the time. So it was probably just Timothy's mom and Timothy's grandmother. Listen to this, what we also learn about Timothy from 2 Timothy 1:5. He says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." See, we had been seeing examples of godly men. As the male is supposed to be the spiritual leader in the home. But when that's not possible, we see women here who were needed to step into that role. We see a mom and a grandmother that invested so much in their son and grandson. These women were all in, and they stepped into this critical role of discipling Timothy. Discipling him. And look at 2 Timothy 3:15. This is pretty neat. This is the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy as a pastor. He says, "And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So there was this importance of God's word, making God's word primary in the home, that Timothy experienced. So it should be an encouragement to each one of us, and as a parent, as a grandparent, to invest into our kids and to help them to understand the gospel and to understand God's word and to hide it in their hearts. We're memorizing a lot of verses at Kids Club because we're praying that those verses be hidden in their hearts so that they won't sin against God. And so this is what Timothy experienced growing up. Let's look at verse 2. It says, "The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him." He had a good reputation in his home church. That is important. Timothy's reputation was not only known in his hometown in Lystra, but it was also known 20 miles away in Iconium. Both of those places knew that Timothy was legit. He was a follower of Jesus. His life had been changed. And I think sometimes we think about this and you might have heard someone say, "I think I'm called to ministry," or "I'm called to be a leader in the church." Well, the question I want to ask you is, how are you currently serving? In what way are you showing that you are a leader, a servant leader? That's what the church needs, is servant leaders. And to see that Timothy was living out his faith, both in his own community and people in Iconium 20 miles away could attest to him, that there was a heart change in Timothy's life. His life was changed by the gospel and people around it knew. They knew there was something going on. So there can be no such thing as this internal call, like I feel called to ministry, and not have the church endorse you, not have the people in the church see that in your life and see that there's something different, that God is working in your heart and your life. And I think we're gonna stop there. There's some more things that we can get into. But I wanna share this as we close. Timothy was all in. He was all in. And we see that he was involved in a mission that was bigger than himself. And he was committed to that mission. And he knew it was going to take time. He knew it was going to take a lot of perseverance. But he was committed to seeing it through. He didn't want to just do something immediately. And that's why it's so important that each one of us consider the mission that God's called us to in part of his work in the gospel, sharing his message with people in our lives. Each one of us have unique relationships, people that we know that need to hear the gospel message. And Timothy was a man that was so focused on that. But he had a mother and a grandmother that were pouring into him and investing in him. And think about this. Most likely, when Paul was being stoned in Lystra, who was probably there, who probably heard about that? Eunice and Lois. And do we see in any indication here that they're concerned and they say, Timothy, I don't want you to go with him? No. They say, go with him. Because they knew that Christ was worth it. The mission of the gospel is worth it. That it's what we should be focused on, and that we should be thinking about things from an eternal perspective and not simply just going through the motions each day. So my prayer for our congregation is that we continue to be part of the mission of God to share the gospel with all nations, and that starts right here in Hampton Township and moves out from there. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this time together this morning. We thank you for your word, how powerful it is, how it changes lives. And we pray, Father, that you would guide us and lead us as we're called to be on mission. We're called to be focused on what you are focused on, and that's sharing that gospel. And I pray, Lord, that in each of our hearts, that we would continue to value your word, that we would come before you and look to you to lead us and guide us, that we would be committed to what you're calling us to, and that we would see your hand providing every step of the way, because the mission is worth it. So I ask, God, that you would help us to go out from here, live lives on mission for you. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.